to give you a word tonight. I've had 3 weeks of not speaking, just dialoguing with the Holy Spirit, journaling, asking lots of questions. And you know, God loves when we ask questions. Holy Spirit loves it when we're hungry for more than what we presently have. And sometimes in Christianity, we lose that, right? It's sad that we get to a place where we actually think we wouldn't say it, but that we know all there is to know about the Father. And so that is changing. And it's changing not just here, it's changing in churches all around the world. And so there is a sound, a voice that's happening right now in the atmosphere. And those who listen will catch it. They really will. And I was talking to my brother this week, my brother-in-law this week. He was telling me about Canada. He's pretty involved in the political scene up there. He works with Action Canada a little bit. He's connected to some ministries. And they passed an annual holiday this year called Hate a Jew Day. Yeah, that's pretty crazy what's happening right across the border, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? We're right next door to something that's happening that's so devastating that we don't realize what's right at our borders. And so if that, it doesn't freak me out, it just makes me more aware of the present moment that we are living in and how urgent it is for the church to be able to respond from a kingdom place. And I really believe that that's where we are in this season. So, you know, with Asbury and all these different revivals that are going on, I just begin to dialogue a little bit with the Holy Spirit and ask him, so, Father, what does this look like? Some of you know my testimony. You know, I was a part of an incredible revival for about 4.5 years, 5 nights a week. We saw things that was just unprecedented, from deliverance to 300 and 400 people falling out in the Spirit at one time. I mean, it was just, every night was different. People got healed through worship. People got healed through preaching, got healed through laying on of hands. And it was a real amazing moment. And so when that moment ended, I had lots of questions for the Lord. I said, Lord, so why do these moments end? Why do they have to end? I don't believe that revival was ever intended to end. I believe we carry revival. I believe we are revival. And so I began to talk to the Lord about helping me to learn from his voice, to learn from his voice. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight, about an awakening, an awakening. If I've learned anything, I've learned this. You can miss moments in God. You can be so saturated with the cares of life and other things that God can show up, and in your religious state, you can actually miss what's happening. Even though you see it, you can still miss it. And so the church has been guilty for, and I include myself as a leader for years, being a part of developing a service that produces a touch but doesn't produce a life change. We're great at producing a moment where we get touched by God, but when we leave the building, it has no lasting effect on our life. We've overdosed on revelation and knowledge to the point where it's cost us something, because people are looking at the church and saying, they're saying a lot, but I'm not really seeing a lot. And so, and this is kind of my last couple of weeks of just talking to the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily directed towards you, but, you know, one of the simplistic things the Lord spoke to me this week was the difference between hearing a voice from God and for God is totally different. And I think sometimes we do things for God and we think it's more powerful, but the reality is when it's from God, it's more powerful. So let me give you a couple of definitions. The word from is used as a function word to indicate the starting or focal point of an activity, used as a function word to indicate the source, the agent, the cause, and the basis of doing business, not from a place, but from a person. So from is an intimate term. It's intimacy. When I live from my covenant relationship with Darlene and I express that, it's established on that intimacy. So it's more relational. It's more air designed. It's more sonship designed because I know who I'm from. You understand that? So an identity from, you know, knowing who you've come from is way more powerful than knowing what it's for. But we tend to get for ahead of the from. So the word for is used as a function word to indicate mostly just purpose. So we've been born again. We're from the Father now. We're sons and daughters of God. And for is when we start actually stepping into purpose. So it's way more about the who than it is the what. Right? I mean, I was in church I've been in ministry for 30 some years. 30 years I was part of a denomination. Don't have anything against denominations. But for my agenda in that part was my ministry was way more about the what and the how versus the who and the why. You know, how do I grow a big church? What do I got to do to pack this thing? What do I got to do to have a great ministry? What do I have to do to be recognized? What do I have to... And then several years later, the Lord began to deal with me about it. You know, it's not about numbers. It's about people. It's about people. It's not about having greatness. It's about representing who the Father is in a very healthy way. And so a part of that sometimes, and you've heard me, and I'll be talking about this in a couple of weeks. I want to actually talk to you in a couple of weeks about what it means. You hear me and Darlene say about when we 15 years ago, when the Lord really began to deal with us, we went through this unlearning stage. And it wasn't that everything we knew was wrong. It was everything that we knew come to a halt. And we lived in a space that was this big, and God was saying, how about if I add or expand some truth you know and create a space for you to live in that's this big? Where your vision of me and your perspective of me and your view and your lens of me totally shifts to the place where all of a sudden you really start to know who you're from, not just what you're for. And it's hard sometimes to get to that place. So I think we have to live from a place of sonship to a place or for a place of serving. And I'm not going to preach on serving tonight. I do that in our school, the power of serving. And the reality is to really be able to serve God successfully and serve the community and serve the lost and be who we're called to be, it's only really successful when it comes from the place of sonship. And the cool thing about sonship does not mean you know who you are now so you don't have to really do a lot. True sons serve. Jesus said what? I've come to, not to be served, but to, right? No truer son. No truer son. The worst thing that can happen to us is we get all this revelation about identity, all this revelation about who we are, and we do nothing with it. So what we've had is we've had a moment or a touch. We've had a revelation that hasn't transformed our life to where we're now experiencing the truth we've embraced. It's become very damaging to the body of Christ. And so Acts 17, I have two new favorite scriptures. Acts 17, 18 is my favorite scripture of all. It says, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. This verse is probably one of the greatest identity verses for you in the Bible. Because it starts with this phrase, in him. In him. In him. It doesn't start from the for, it starts from the from. This is where you're meant to move from. It's in him that you have, how you move, how you live, how you have your being. And I often wonder sometimes, you know, I think all the cool parables in the Bible, my favorite one is Matthew 21, 35 to 39, where Jesus, the master of the house, was talking about the vineyard. You remember the story? And the servants of the vineyard have taken over the house, over the vineyard, and they're taking control. So he sends his servant out, right? And they kill all the servants, right? And then he says to himself, I think I'll send the son. Surely they'll respect the son. So he sends the son, and guess what happens? Right, you know why? They have no revelation of where the vineyard was from, who the master of the vineyard really was. They were all about the doing. They were all about trying to farm it, get a harvest, produce grape, produce something of quality. But the revelation was, until they really understood who it was about, the ending wasn't good. You know, and so God gives this parable to kind of teach us that we need to understand the difference between son and servant. We need to understand the difference of doing life from the Father instead of just doing life for the Father. You know, some of us have been doing life for the Father for a long time, and it's been religious. And we wouldn't admit it. Well, you know, we wouldn't say, well, I'm just doing things because I want to make sure I'm getting in. You know, I don't want to miss them, you know what I mean? I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss that. But here's what the Father is saying. He said, if you really learn to identify who I am, you really learn to identify who you are. And so it's so powerful for us. So one of the key heart positions here is in this story is to help us discover identity. I'm wondering if you're, I don't know how to say this because we wouldn't have really anything compared to it, but if I sent my servant to you with a message, would it be as received as if I sent my son? Think about it now for a moment. Have you ever heard somebody tell a story, and by the time it gets to the fifth person, it's a totally different story? Right? Went from being $10 in debt to $10,000 in debt in just three different people. Right? So there's this, and what we want to do is we want to, and I guess I've been in this place myself. Sometimes we want to depend on other people's sonship to bring the greatness of what the vineyard actually looks like for us, the produce, the harvest, the crop, the fruit. And it doesn't happen that way. So here's my second favorite verse. I love this verse, John 10:27. You've heard me. I've been giving you this verse for I don't know how long. It says, my own. Now, I want to stop here, my own. That statement, my own, in the Greek and the Aramaic means this, me, one. Me, one. But here's the thing. Jesus is not just talking about him here. Watch. Me, he says, my own sheep. Here's the statement. Me, one, and my sheep are the same. Because this is an identity verse, same as Acts 17. In him we live, we move, our have, our being. That word being in most translations means exist. In him we live, we move, we exist. That word exist means continue to be. So when he says in me you live, move, have your being, here's what he's saying. It's in me, it's in him that we can only constantly live, move, and constantly be. So here he's identifying in John 10:27, he's actually identifying his people. Now watch this. He says, my own sheep will hear my voice, and I know each one, and they will follow me. Let me just say this. This is an absolute verse. You can't bend it. You can't shape it. Now, can you imagine you're seeing Jesus for the first time, and he stands up and he starts talking like this. And he's speaking to all kinds of people here. I tell you how real this is. If you go to John 17, verse 21, it says this. This is Jesus' prayer. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I are one. My sheep. Watch. Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize what? That they sent me. So when we discover this place of him, we discover this place of from, We really start to move into this atmosphere of heart position. And this is what I love about this story. I love that he says, my sheep will hear my voice. The Lord said, listen, here's the problem. If you don't have your will submitted to hear his voice, you never will grasp the concept of following him. The condition is, if you will willingly listen and hear my voice, there's something that happens in you that you actually will willingly submit yourself to following. So I'm sharing my dialogue. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, what's that look like? He said, how many things, how many truths have you not willfully submitted your heart, not just the ear, your ear and your heart to, that you missed the value of being willing to follow those things? How many times has God spoke you to pray for somebody in a crowd, pray for somebody at the restaurant, pray for somebody at the mall, witness to somebody on the golf course, do something, and willingly, you were just too busy to, you had things to do. I mean, you're a busy person, God. I'm kind of busy for this, but nonetheless, he kind of pricked your heart. He talked to you one way or another, gave you a billboard sign. I don't know what happened, but here's what he's saying. My people, my sheep, let me define my sheep, Jesus is saying. They will listen. They will follow. It's a hard truth. I wonder how many people today would say, I don't really have time for that. Because will is constant. It's every moment, every second, every time where our ears are engaged. So listen, there's a sound right now that's happening in the world. And there's a sound right now that's happening in the kingdom. And we've got to make a decision which one we're going to tune our ear to. If we're going to be the church. And I don't want you to hear this as a rebuke. It's not. I want you to hear my hunger. I want you to hear my hunger. I want revival. I want it unleashed. But it begins with us. And the key element is, are we willing to hear? And are we willing to respond? This is probably one of the greatest sacrifice verses in the Bible. You know what sheep were used for in the Old Testament, right? Thousands of sheep sacrificed. You know, when David took the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, it was a 14-mile trip. If you were to fly over by a plane, they sacrificed so many bulls and sheep and goats, you would think that you were passing over a battlefield. There was so much blood, so much sacrifice. So Jesus became the final sacrifice. We wouldn't have to you know, bleed and suffer and have pain and have agony. All he says is, will you listen to my voice? And will you follow? I love this word voice. It's phune. It means a tone, a language, a noise, or a sound. Phune. A noise, a language, a tone, or a sound. So greater keys, and I think I can speak for all of us. I think we all want a deeper, greater encounter with the Father. Would that be right? Everybody agree? Right? Say it like you mean it. Everybody agree? Yeah, I want this deeper encounter with the Father. Now, if that's truly our desire, if that's truly my desire, I have to learn that first it's in my ability to hear. And then secondly, it's in my ability to respond. How many of you have had kids you've told not to do something, they've done it anyway? Is it not heart-wrenching? Right? And they keep doing it. And they keep doing it. And you know, and I know, that your kids know way more than you know. They have so much experience. Right? Sometimes as adults, we can treat the Father like that. When I become to a religious place, when I come to a place where God is speaking something or doing something or there's a sound going out and I don't want to recognize it because it doesn't fit within the normal sound that I've heard all my life. It's a different sound. And sometimes we don't want to surrender to that sound because we realize that when we do, there's something else that we have to let go of. There may be a sound or a voice that we have to stop making an agreement with in order to move into that moment where that sound and that voice is actually happening. But there, whether you hear it or not, there is a voice, a sound right now in the atmosphere that's so amazing. You realize when you first got saved, you heard a sound. Right? You heard a voice, right? What'd it say to you? Something in you went, I need this. I need Jesus. Something said to you, you're a sinner, but you don't have to be. There's always a sound. There's always a sound before an encounter with God. In the Bible, there's always something that's going on. Even if you go to John 1, 22, 23, when it's talking about John the Baptist, they ask, then who are you? They demand it. We need an answer for those who sent us. They said, tell us something about yourself, John, anything. John answered them, I am an urgent, thunderous voice crying out in the desert, clear the way, prepare your, for what? The coming of the Lord Yahweh. We know that this is an awakening of the Messiah on earth. It's the awakening of a king and his kingdom coming to earth. It's actually a kingdom announcement for anybody who would hear it. And people were having encounters with God. And they would begin to have experiences with God. And it was so magnificent. It just came through a voice, came through a thunder, came through a sound in this desert place. It was so significant that the world would never, ever forget this moment. And it all began with a voice. All began with a voice. It all began with his followers beginning to embrace a king and a kingdom that they wouldn't even fully understand yet. Now, here the word voice is different. It's pheio. Here's what it means. To appear, to be seen, to lighten or shine or show. And when I came tonight, you know, the thing is there's no shame where we presently are. That's what's great about God. That's what's great about God. Chastisement's not a bad thing, is it? Boy, that was really weak. Wow, it must be a big thing. I've given the Holy Spirit to speak into my life boldly. Sometimes he just subtle, and sometimes he just says, hey, boy, get it together. What, Lord? I don't want you doing that. I don't want you thinking that way. Not about you. Not about my bride. Not about who I am. Not about my purpose. Not about how I see you. He challenged you. I mean, chastisement, when God does chastisement, it's nice. It's not mean. I don't think there's a parent in here that corrects their kids just because, I think I'll be mean to my kids today. Yeah, I'm mad at my boss at work. I think I'll go home and give all my kids a spanking. That'll make me feel better. If you're correcting your kids, it's probably in love for them to be loved by others. You're loving them till you want them to grow, you want them to mature, you want them to develop. And so that's the heart of the Father as a shepherd. He doesn't just go in and jerk sheep out of thorns. He goes in with his staff and he pushes thorns back and he gently pulls them out and hopefully they learn to stay away from that type of environment and how harmful it can be and how entrapping it can be. And so God still speaks in the midst of doing incredible things. God is still speaking to us what's coming. And sometimes it's hard because wherever we are, whatever we're listening to in the moment, if we stay there too long, it can become religious for us. And we never hear the next sound. So instead of going from glory to glory to the next, to the next, to the next, from different experiences with him that increases our worship and increases our praise and increases our hunger and increases our desire, we actually pitch a tent. I don't want to pitch tents. I've pitched tents all my life. I'm through pitching tents. I'm buying an RV. Just joking. I don't want an RV either. If you got an RV, awesome. Enjoy. I'm not against RVs. And so it's not about, God doesn't speak to us because it's about shock moments. We're all wanting something that's going to shock us. Right? We all want the guy in the wheelchair to come up and jump up and run around the church. And that will awaken us to say, God does heal. Right? We all want the, and I'm not against manifestation. I think when you go after the from properly, the for automatically shows up. He can't be here in presence and everything he carries not happen in the room. But until we start getting rid of the four, it would be cool because we could do this and we could do that. And we start really focusing on the from, the him, the who, the my, the one. There's a word in the Bible I love. It's the Greek word teleosis. It's the word that when Mary was about to conceive, it said when Mary's time had come, that statement is teleosis. It means full term. And the Lord said, you constantly live in teleosis. It never stops. You're constantly evolving. You're constantly growing. You're constantly maturing. You're constantly, well, I said, well, Lord, how do I do that? The Lord says, it's very important that you take the stance in the position where your ears are always open to hear the sound that I'm producing in the moment you live in. And we are living in a moment. Now, I don't know if you know it, we right now are the voice in the desert. We're living in a desert season in the world. It's not scary for us. It's not intimidating for us. It doesn't have any authority over us. We are sons and daughters of God. But if we don't become the voice that's sundering in the wilderness from the voice that's sundering in our ear, what happens is we start making excuses, and it's easier to have excuses than experiences. Right? It's easy to apologize for who we are not and make up doctrines for who we're not. Why so-and-so didn't get healed, why so-and-so didn't get delivered, why so-and-so didn't get touched, why this happened and that happened. What we're doing when we make up doctrines that take away from the majesty and the divineness of what Jesus did on the cross, what we're doing is we're making excuses, because excuses will become easier than experience. Let me tell you this, if we have experiences that are left to us without continually hearing the voice, the danger is we get to define those experiences in our own theology. We can create theology really well. We don't mind the standard God has as long as we're the one that created it. And so, right, God, now God is just like speaking, speaking, speaking. Listen, the only thing I can tell you, if you're not hearing God, you're not listening. You can hear God in your car. You can hear God in the bathroom. Don't lie. Some of y'all pray on the toilet. I know you do. Every experience, every revelation, every kingdom encounter requires people who will hear and who will follow. And let me tell you what we do. We get the Great Commission in front of the Great Commandment. We actually think we can reach the world without love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind. And we wonder why we've not successfully fulfilling the Great Commission, because we think we can do it without the Great Commandment. We have it backwards. Right? So let's come up with that. Let's come up with something, Joe. Let's come up with something to fill this house. Not necessarily Jesus. Let's just come up with a plan. Fill the house. Let's build something big. That's great. I remember when we used to do Hayride Through Hell. Man, I've slapped myself silly from the time I did that. And you know why that ended, right? Lord, one day in my office said, do fear conversions really work? It's amazing the technique that we would succumb to fill a house or think we're winning the loss in the right way. It's easier to create something in and of ourselves than just come before Jesus and say, will you help us? Will you guide us? Will you speak to us wherever we are? So wherever I am, I can follow your lead and see people have encounters with Jesus. We've lost the concept of the church and its ability to equip us to be who we are out there. And I'm not saying you can't bring people to church to get them saved, but if your basis of bringing people to the Lord is getting them in church so somebody else can save them, you're missing your purpose. You're totally missing your dentist. Listen, you are so stuck in the four that you don't have a clue where you're from. And I know there's certain words we hate because we've all had bad experiences with churches, with pastors, with leaders, with bosses. So there's certain words that we shut out. If I got up and preached a whole message on works tonight, half of you would be totally out. Do you know why? Because you've been so burnt on works. But yet the Bible says faith without is dead. So we write stuff off because we did it with holiness. Now, I grew up in holiness. Don't cut your hair. Don't wear makeup. You know, don't wear slacks. Girls got to wear dresses and all that stuff. Thank God we got rid of that garbage. Thank God for makeup. Some men need makeup. Not really. We got a lot of men nowadays with makeup. It's okay. That's their choice. They don't look any better. I didn't want to break their hearts, but it's true. But the thing is, we throw holiness totally out. We go from modesty to totally the opposite and then justify it. Isn't that crazy? It seems like, for me, I was asking the Lord, why can't I just find the balance? Why can't we get the balance here? He said, because you get a word, you take a word, and then you carry it on your own. Then eventually you start operating it with no longer needing a word. You no longer hear my voice. It'd be like me taking Brian in the woods, right? And saying, Brian, I'm going to leave you here for a minute. Don't say anything. I'll be back in a minute. And Brian's nervous. He hears wolves. He knows there's bears. Well, Brian's case, there's partridge. There's rabbits. He's freaking out. Everything in him is wanting to cry out. But he has to trust my voice. He has to trust the word that I've given him until all of a sudden Brian sees me coming in the woods. Then he goes, okay, wow. I'll say, hey, Brian, I found a better trail. Now, Brian could get ahead of me. And where I hunt in Canada, he could get lost really, really quick. We got a lot of woods up in Canada. He could get hungry. He could meet some wolves. He could meet some bears. He could do all this thing. But our ability, I love what Moses said. I'm not moving unless the cloud moves. I'm not moving unless the fire moves. He made this statement, if you don't go with me, was that the end of the journey or the beginning? If you don't go with me, I'm not making one step. And this is what it said about my love it. It said, God spoke to Moses as a friend. How beautiful is that? I kind of got the glow that he had just because of the lights that he had, the Shekinah thing going on. I mean, think about it. How valuable is what we hear? What are you trying to tell us, Pastor? I'm trying to awaken you to the fact that there's no going anywhere without hearing his voice. Here's another great truth. Just hearing my voice won't get you there either. We want to depend on everybody else's voice. Right? You know, a revival takes a corporate. Right? You know what we did for years and years in the church? We brought the guy in that had the magic briefcase for revival. He'd bring it up and open it up on stage, and we'd have revival. And then, but back then, you know, revivals are only supposed to last 3 days, right? Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, and that was it. That was the limit of revival. So we wanted revival, but we set a standard to what it looks like that was comfortable for us. You know, the voice of God for me sometimes is uncomfortable, right? Especially on those days when you think you're really doing good and the Lord says, hey, can I have that? Are you pointing to Darlene, Lord? She's got a lot of stuff that you need to take from her. I got a little bit of stuff, but she's got a lot of stuff going on. Lord said, no, I want that stuff right there. That's what I want. So here's my question. What is the sound or voice that you're actually willing to hear and willing to follow? What does that look like for you? Here's another question. What sound or voice are you hearing right now? Right now. Because awakenings in the kingdom sometimes is in the best, the worst of times. Charles Dickens, Tale of Two Kings, Two Cities, Tale of Two Cities. It's the worst of times and the best of times. But you'll hear God's voice in both. He's really good at that. He's really amazing at presenting us. The scary thing is this. The scary thing, I've done this all my life. I've gone to conferences. I've gone through revivals. I've gone to revivals. And here's what I do. I bring back these nuggets, these bolts, right? And I attach the new to the old. You see what I'm saying? I take these bolts, these, oh, wow, this is a powerful truth. This is about healing and deliverance. So I go over to my old self, Will, and I go, let me put a bolt in here and fit it in. Oh, that's not bad. I'll fit it in here. Lord, I'm not getting rid of the old. I don't want to move into the now or into the new. I'm just going to attach my bolts here and my bolts here and my bolts here. And then the world comes in, and instead of seeing the bride of Christ, they actually see the bride of Frankenstein. Right? They can't determine what we look like because we really don't know what we look like to some degree. And what we do is we're not willing to sacrifice something in the now that God is saying for the new thing that God is doing to move into the very thing that all along has been his heart towards us. Divine encounters with his voice. I'm hoping I'm going to go in here some night and not get up to preach and I'm just going to be able to put the mic on the stand and there's going to be something invisible speaking. Would that not be cool? What about all the stuff we've not encountered? You've never seen. Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll also do, but even greater miracles, greater experiences, greater encounters. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm sitting back and I'm saying, Lord, I'd like to cash that chip, that scripture in. I'd like to know what that looks like. And here's his response. What if it doesn't look like anything you've ever saw before? Are you okay? And will you hear it? And will you follow it? That's the challenge. Excuses are, it's such a terrible place to live in when we make excuses for who we are, for whatever something is not happening. Listen to the scripture. This is Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Pray like this. Here's the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I'd like to know what they were expecting. I wonder if they were expecting an old Hebrew prayer that they were taught from the Torah or a blessing. So Jesus gives them, this is a totally radical, you got to remember, the disciples had never heard this prayer ever. Here's what he says, pray like this. Our beloved Father, watch where it starts. Pray from a revelation that he is your beloved Father. In the heavenly realms, may the glory, that word is doxa or doxa. It's different than glory in the Old Testament. Glory in the Old Testament is kabod. It means the weightiness, the heavy of God, the heaviness of God, the presence of God. The word glory in the New Testament means honor, praise, and worship. When he says, may your glory come, here's what he's saying. You want me to expose myself in such a way that it takes your worship, your honor, and your praise to a place you've never been before. That kind of is scary for some of us. I don't dance in the spirit. I've had bad experiences with dancing in the spirit. Tore my pants several times and fell over a couple of times and headbutted a couple of people. I've not had great encounters in dancing in the spirit. And I think, now I think back, I think I was more drunk in the spirit than I was actually dancing in the spirit. So sometimes those encounters, I mean, they actually terrify us. Listen to the root word of this word, glory. It means to think or to be of reputation or to show. So the meaning of the first word of glory is the voice of God, where he speaks. He touches us in our worship and praise, and you feel him. I'll tell you right now, if you couldn't feel the presence and the fire of the presence of God in here tonight during worship, your wood was wet. That's the truth, right? And then he ties it in with the second part of this. He talks about, you know, to be sure, to think like him, have the reputation like him, to show. Here's what he says. Pray like this, our beloved Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name, listen to this, be the center on which our lives turn. Turn. I shared this years ago. In Exodus, I think it's chapter 20, and when the Lord said, do not take the Lord's name in vain, you've probably heard me talk about this. You know that's not just cussing. How many of y'all thought taking the Lord's name in vain is you don't cuss? Let's be honest, it's okay. We all that's what we were taught, right? To take the Lord's name means to take on somebody's identity that is your father and not live up to the standard of what that last name looks like. So if Trey had a really incredible father in the neighborhood. He was kind. He was gracious. He'd help people out when they struggle. And he went to visit them when they were in prison or when they were sick. And he carried that. And he's coming up and he realizes, he sees his dad and he's saying, that's what I want to be. If I'm going to, and his dad's saying, this boy's going to have my last name and he's going to function the way I function. And he's going to do the things I do and he's going to act the way I act. There's a part. He may not be just like me, but the good stuff in me, he's going to function in that way. When he becomes a man, he is no longer taking my name in vain. He is going to represent me properly. In Exodus 20, when God says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, here's what he's saying. Do not devalue my name as you live out carrying my name as a son or daughter of God. Doesn't mean he hates you. He's not mad at you. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you're not perfect. It has nothing to do with that. God just wants, he wants us to understand the realization of how intimate he wants to be, and that in order for us to go where we have to go, we are going to have to return to intimately hearing his voice. It's not hearing his voice to sit and let him rebuke you. He's not into that. But you need to hear his voice or you'll never discover what the Father looks like or acts like or the nature and character that he carries for you. You know, I went through a Father, Heart, God experience a couple of years ago, 7 years ago. I'm still having, in my quiet time with the Lord, I'm still having Father, Heart, God's encounter. And he's constantly pulling something out of me. He's constantly checking me in a kind way. He'll love on me for an hour, and for 1 minute, he'll just say, hey, can I have that? Why? Because it takes you a little closer to representing the name that you carry, the son, the daughter that you are. It would be crazy. It would be foolish for us to think that we could hear the voice of God. You know how many people there are right now in the body of Christ that are depending on the voice of God from somebody else? What's our excuse? I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my word. I just don't have time. I'm super busy. And yeah, I'd love to see people saved and healed and delivered, but you know, I'm not sure if I want to give that right now. You know, there's times I love what I'm doing. There's times when where I left, I was thinking, what in the heck was I thinking? I could have rode that train out, retired. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. But here's the thing. When you really hear his voice, you can't help but follow. It activates something in your heart. It's an awakening. It's like a volcano. You know, volcanoes can sit dormant for 1,000 years before they erupt. In order for them to erupt, there has to be something that happens within them that causes this buildup to what's taking place inside begins to explode. And God was saying, if my people, he's been talking, I don't know if this is a prophetic word, I don't know what it is, but I know this. God says, if my people would return to my voice, there would be a change reaction in the center of who they are. And all of a sudden, everything that I am would begin to erupt. Where you would turn the voice of God on so loud in your life that everywhere you went, to work, to groceries, to the movies, to whatever it is you do throughout the day, you would start hearing the voice of God and you would start representing his name in such a way. The voice is great, but God loves response. Hear me? Follow me. Will you hear me? Will you follow me? He said, be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be filled on earth just as it is in heaven. Now, this term just as it is probably one of the most powerful things in this verse because in the Aramaic, it means this, place, time, purpose, state, one mind, expressed, continual, completion, every single moment. Let me read it to you how it would really read. For your kingdom realm caused every purpose to be fulfilled on earth in every place, all the time, your very purpose in every state where we all have one mind, where it's expressed, it's continual, it's a fulfillment of completion, and it's every stinking moment we walk it out. Too much? Listen, I am not the guy you want to leave 3 weeks without preaching. I'm just telling you right now. You want me in the pulpit as much as you can. It's not, listen, I'm listening to this stuff. I'm like, Lord, this is so hard and so heavy. He said, well, who do you want to be? How do you want to live? How do you want to move? Because in him, you live, you move. You exist, you continue to be. And I'm just gonna be honest with you. For myself, for some of us, being has been tough. This is God dialoguing with me. I'm just passing it on. I went through my grinder first, it's my sausage. I'm just sharing it with you. See, I think sometimes I talk. I shouldn't be saying we. Sorry. I don't want to put anything on you. Sometimes I feel like I talk. Like I want this from God, and I want this from God, and I want to be this. And Lord, I want you to be this for me. And I want to know you from this place and from that place. And the Lord says, great. Great. No problem. I'll do that. Will you follow? Well, I'll tell you what, Lord. I'll follow. If I get this magically delicious word at church from Crystal, this prophetic word that speaks into my life, I will follow, right? It's like me, it's be like me saying to Chad, can you call Darlene and tell her how much I love with her? I love her, and then just get into some intimate conversation with Darlene. You're thinking, that is the most stupidest thing I've ever heard. We do it in church all the time. We have a Father who's crazy about us. He's in love with us. He knows us more than we know ourselves. He wants to us experience the fullness of the kingdom. But the problem is we're still living from earth to heaven, not from heaven to earth. We forgot what it looks like. We're so consumed down here with the cares and the drive to be everything except what the King desires us to be. And when you pursue a kingdom without presence, what you're pursuing is a kingdom without a king. You can't live there. There is no kingdom without the king. The word kingdom means the king in his domain. It's a simple word. I'm about to close. Stay with me. So Jesus came to give us a spirituality to us that would empower us. Listen to this statement. Don't judge it. Just process it for a moment. Jesus actually came to give us a spirituality that would empower us to be seated in Christ in heavenly places. Let me say it again. Jesus came to give us a spirituality that would empower us to be seated in Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Why did he do that? So you and I could learn to live from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, how is it in heaven? I can do that. But will you follow? I can use you. You can bring stuff. I don't know, Pastor. Well, here's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. I don't know if it's up there. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. And not with the distractions of what? What's the natural realm? This earth. Y'all getting it? Sometimes that's hard for us. It's hard. And Jesus said, you and I, we're seated with him in heavenly places. What's that look like? I know we're not there, but we are there. He gave this stuff, and people are like, okay, well, you know, are we there? Are we not there? Yeah, yeah. You're not really there physically, but you're there. Think on these things: what is true, what is holy, what is righteous, what is good. It's a whole transformation that all come with dialogue. Listen, I've been in a place in my own life where I honestly, I've always had a devotion life. Sometimes a devotion life can become religious. You're paying your dues. I got up and read my devotion this morning. My God, prayed a little bit. I had to start really evaluating for myself if in those moments I was really having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when the Lord told me one day, he said, I want you to read Psalm 23 for the next 6 months. I said, Lord, there's not that much in Psalm 23 to discover. He said, watch. Every day it was something different. It was something heavier. Listen, I love this verse from 1 John 4 and 17. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. In other words, God's judgment is not on our radar. Listen, if you're in here and you're living in judgments, you need to experience the full expression of God's love in you. And the only way you can do that is with a divine encounter, hearing the voice of God. If you're disqualifying yourself continually about who you are and the ability that you have in being a son or a daughter of God, and you're living in judgment, God says, you don't have to worry about the day of judgment. Why? Because all that Jesus now is, you are in this world. Now is means where Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are seated in heavenly places as he is now with all authority, all power, all victory. Stop living with excuses and start engaging in the voice or the sound that's happening right now on the earth. Right now. The unlearning's hard, isn't it? I want to give you one of my favorite stories, and then I'm going to pray. I keep saying that. I get three closings, then we'll strike out. Let me skip some stuff so I can find it here. There's so much stuff here. And let me read the scripture before I get there. I love it. Matthew 13, 16, great scripture. It says, but because I always used to question, Lord, can I really hear you? Am I supposed to hear you? Can I really see? Listen to this verse. But blissful are your eyes, for they see. This is Jesus talking. Delighted are your ears, for they are open to hear all these things. So let me say this. If you're a person who's saying, I'm not hearing, you're actually speaking a lie over your life, because Jesus said, you're blessed to hear. Lord, why I don't see supernaturals? Because you're processing it way too much, but your eyes are blessed to see. See from where? See from a heavenly perspective, not from an earthly perspective. You remember the story of Mephibosheth? Say that five times really fast. In the Old Testament, you remember the son of Jonathan? You remember David comes in and he says to Ziba, his servant, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can honor? And Ziba, his servant, who took care of him and was the guy that, you know, was responsible for dropping him and him becoming crippled and lame, comes and says, yes, there is Mephibosheth. He's one of the survivors, right? So his name, listen to this, his name literally means the disperser of shame. The remover of fear and anxiety. So I was reading this story because in Luke, Jesus has given a parable to guys and he's talking about the kingdom and, you know, the parable of go out and gather this guy and this guy and this guy, bring them in for the table is set, the banquet's ready. And this guy shows up in Luke 15 and he says to God, won't it be exciting, Jesus, when we get to heaven? And we all get to sit around the banquet hall in the kingdom. And Jesus immediately goes, let me give you a parable. And he begins to give them the revelation that kingdom of God is now present. Not only is it present, the kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom of God has come. And I want you to know that you have a seat at the table. So I'm reading this story about Mephibosheth, and he's crippled. It means that he's hindered, he's lame, he's feeling shame, he feels discouragement. He has grown up under a bad kingly leader who was self-focused. His name was Saul, who was rebellious. And here comes David, and he says, is there anybody I can bestow love on, mercy on, kindness on, goodness on? And here's this crippled man now. He's sitting at the table, at the banquet table with the king. He's eating food he wouldn't normally get. He's hearing conversation he wouldn't normally experience. And then Ziba, after he gets driven from Israel by his son, goes out and lies to King David and says to him, Mephibosheth has chosen to connect himself to Absalom. Now watch. David shows back up in the kingdom. When Ziba did that, King David gave him all Mephibosheth's inheritance. Now watch. I want you to see the heart of Mephibosheth. It's a prophetic word for what Jesus is dealing with in Luke 15. When the guy says, someday, you're going to have a banquet feast, and blessed are those who will be there. We're already there. So David says to Mephibosheth when he returns, why didn't you come with me? Mephibosheth says, it was my servant Ziba. He kept me from coming. And David says, well, I will restore half your kingdom. Here's what Mephibosheth says. He can have it all. Why? Because I've sat at the table of the king. I've tasted stuff I've never eaten. I heard a voice of someone I've never heard before. And he says, everything I have is worth it because in the presence of the kingdom, with that king sitting at the table, I finally discovered what it means to look like a real son with a healthy king. And we see this story in Luke 15, where Jesus is giving this guy a revelation of what it means to look like in the kingdom. The kingdom, he calls it the kingdom feast. This guy was talking about a moment to coming, and Jesus was telling him, the moment is already here, but you don't have ears to hear it. I was reading that story, and this is why I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you this. You ready? You have a seat at the table. I don't think you got it. You have a seat at the table. You're already there, right? But we sacrifice that seat and hearing that voice for other things. We want church as normal. Now, I know you wouldn't say that, and I probably wouldn't say that. The new freaks us out. When Jesus said, all things become old, all things pass away, all things become old, all things become new, you want to hear the real Aramaic translation of that? Ready? Here's what he's saying. I'm turning my back on the old. I am now facing the new. Now it's up to you which end you want to live on. You understand the new is not an upgrade, right? The new is not, hey, you get to go here and still keep your old. You get to get new wine, but you still get to keep your old wine sack. We learned how that looked. What happened? The wine was wasted. When I started having experiences with God 15 years ago, I tell you, you want to know how I really felt? I felt like the last 20 years of my life were wasted. I felt like I did church totally wrong. I felt like I missed the true concept of what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to love people, what it means to care for those around us. You can't live in that place and stay in that place without the voice of God. Why? Because every time he speaks, he's the seed. He is the seed. And here's the cool thing about Mephibosheth. Doesn't matter how lame you are. And I don't mean cripple. I mean just because you're lame. Doesn't matter how lame I am. You know, my kids, one time I was funny. My kids think my jokes are lame now. You know, hey, what can I say, right? I'm old. It doesn't matter how lame they think I am. I have a seat at the table. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself because the disperser of shame shows up and speaks into your life, and all of a sudden there's a transformation that begins to happen. You begin to see yourself differently. Listen. You will never be effective until you see yourself correctly, fully in the fullness of what God has for us. I don't know what thinks we can start our journey with hearing the voice of God and then do it for many years without the voice of God. Every one of us should be getting up every morning saying, Father, I got to go to work, I got to run errands, I got to do this, I got to do that. My ears are on and my heart is ready to be obedient. And sometimes when our ears are not on and our hearts are not positioned to respond, we walk through places like Wally World, we walk through places like Costco, and all around us are these voices that people are listening to that it's hurting them, it's damaging them, it's shaming them. And it can be as simple as walking up and say, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Lord just sent me to tell you today that he loves you, he still sees you, he still cares about you. It doesn't mean walking up and grabbing them by the head and shaking them and speaking in tongues over them, throw them in the TV aisle. You don't have to do any of that. If that happens, great. If it's God, hey, he'll work it out. I want to impart to you this hunger to hear him, because he's really speaking. And the most heartbreaking thing for me would be for you to miss the moment. If you think I'm bringing something here, you're mistaken. We're bringing something here. If you think I'm the only voice in the house, you're sadly mistaken. We're the ears of the house. And we say we don't want to be like a church. It's easy to fall back into being like a church where we create moments of touch but not life change out there. We become comfortable. We like the norm. You know what the definition of the word normal is? Average. You know what happens when you live in normal and average? You never truly live in your full identity. And normal and average will create excuses why you're not who you're not. How many of you ever felt the Lord say to you, pray for somebody, and you said, Lord, have you seen what I did this week? I flipped a bird at somebody on the highway. I bumped at an old woman, almost run her over. I've done this. I mean, let's be honest. That's the real reality of who we are. And God said, it's okay. I'm still talking. When Adam and Eve sinned, did God show up in the cool of the day and call out, hey, guys, where are you? Where are you at? I've been waiting for you. Well, we hid. We were just ashamed. We've covered ourselves with, you know, our own makings. And now, you know, it was the first experience of shame in the Bible. His voice is so valuable to who you are. That if you don't start listening, not that you won't go to heaven, not that God don't love you, it's not that you won't be in a church, not that you won't be blessed to some degree, it just means you won't experience fullness. And we're to be more than that. We're supposed to be filled up and bubbling. We're supposed to be pouring out. That's the process. The only time you really stop giving out is when you stop putting in. And I realize this about my own life sometimes. I've actually been on the outside looking into the kingdom, not in the kingdom looking on the outside, seeing what I can do. You know the old saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? It's a lie, Stephen. The great minister Nacho Libre. It's a lie, Stephen. God's desire for us is that we're so heavenly minded that we'll truly be earthly good. That's who we are. Go ahead and stand. You okay? All right. How the rest of you? All right. Let me read a couple scriptures for you and then we'll do whatever the Holy Spirit wants. You want to read an interesting story when you go home. Read Luke 14 about when Jesus is dealing with what true discipleship looks like. And he runs into three different people who give him this major excuse. One guy says to him, I bought a piece of land and I got to go look at it. That's a solid excuse for not encountering Jesus, right? Come to the feast. Come to the banquet. Come be my disciple. Right? You remember the story? One guy says this, I've just got married. That It's a pretty legitimate excuse. In my book, another guy says, hey, I bought an ox and I'd like to give that thing a shot. It'd be like me saying, I bought a new Mustang. I won't be in church on Sunday. I'm going to run that bad boy. God, I'm not going to hang out with you this certain day of the week because I want to do this with this new thing I got. And when you look at Jesus and he begins to deal with these guys, he says some heavy stuff. Listen to this. Now, huge crowds were gathering around him. Not the disciples. There were thousands. And Jesus is trying to get people to understand the value of what it means to be in relationship. I know this is hard sometimes to hear because we automatically go back to, well, I feel like I'm earning. I feel like, if you feel like you're earning, it's a door you've opened. Shut it. You're not less accountable when you get saved. Let me say it again. You're not less accountable when you get saved. You're more accountable. And there's a lot of words in the Bible we don't like to hear, but they're there. So he says something so radical. There was crowds, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or his mother, you know how many people from that one statement said, I'm checking out. That ain't God. And Jesus wasn't saying hate your father or mother. He was putting a value on your relationship with him. Don't let them distract you, is what he's saying, from who you're called to be and the relationship that I'm going to die for, that I'm going to give you. Don't let anything interfere with my voice, with who I am for you. And he goes on down the list. He says, in the sense of indifference or relative disregard to them, comparison to their heart, being shifted here more than shifted towards God. Likewise, listen to this. Don't be more about your wife than you are about me, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes. Even your own life. Listen, if I was to preach this sermon today, people would go, calm down, cowboy. Easy. Easy, you're offending me right now. I don't know what makes us think that Jesus gave us all but doesn't want all. My wife said to me, I'm going to marry you, we're going to get in covenant, but I'm just not giving you all. I just want you to know right off the bat. I'd probably move on. So Matthew 6:33 says this, so above all, constantly seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Mark 1:15 says, his message was this, at last the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Turn your lives back to God. Put your trust in the hope-filled gospel. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom realm. To forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Let me tell you this. I'm excited about the keys of the kingdom. But the very first thing you unlock with your keys is in here. Why did he give Peter this word? Because something was unlocked in Peter, and Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, that's the first key. You hearing that in the spirit, that's the first key. Now, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. When we unlock and hear what he has in here, we're able then to unlock what he wants. It's from, for. At some point, the body of Christ, I'm not talking to our church, I'm talking the body of Christ is going to have to start taking responsibility for their own spirituality. You're going to have to stop living off everybody's hunger. The end times, my personal belief, there's not going to be any bigwigs in the kingdom. There's no special evangelist. No special prophets. When Moses was anointed the leaders, And guys that were even in the service were out in the village and started running through the camp prophesying. Joshua got mad and said, Moses, stop them. And Moses said, God spoke to me. He wished all his people were prophets. These are words to everybody. It's not the chosen few. It's not pastors, the chosen few. It's not missionaries. It's not special ability and gifts and talents and all this thing. God is calling his bride. And if we don't continue to listen to his voice, we create this different looking bride that looks like the bride of Frankenstein. And God, Jesus leans over to God and says, I'm not marrying that. I'll hang out. I'm not marrying it. Why? It's a vain thing. It's carrying a name in vain. I've repented of so much in the last 3 weeks. That has released, I feel, for me, I'm hoping you'll have the same encounter or are having the same encounter. That is releasing a new heart position. Let me just tell you the good news. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. I do know this. You're going to hear this lion roar, and it may be uncomfortable, but I guarantee you it'll be full of hunger and love. Nobody in this room has to be shamed for where you are, where you've been. All you have to do is say, Father, I need to hear you fresh. You know, I remember when I lost my dad. My dad's been gone for 35 years. There was a long season for me that when I would walk through the house, the only thing I wanted was to hear his voice. Right? When you lose a loved one, there's moments when you just say, man, I wish I could hear my mom's voice again. I wish I could just hear my dad's voice. If you've been blessed not to lose children, if you've lost a child, it's like, if I could just hear their voice again. Why? Because that's the position of our hearts. That's the position our hearts have. To have towards the Father. Father, I can't go a day without hearing your voice. I need to hear your voice. What time is it? Oh, man. So I kind of want to give you an invitation tonight. We've got some altar team ministry, and you guys can minister around the altar. Just feel free to pray for people. But I really feel like when I was preparing to speak, and there's lots here tonight I haven't given you, but I'll be talking about some stuff as I speak about unlearning and what that's looked like for me and Darlene, because I've really never put pen to paper to what that actually looks like. It's a statement that the Lord gave us, and Darlene said it, and we started embracing it, and the Lord said one day last week, he says, what does that look like for you? I want to talk to you about that journey, and I want you to be able to give it to other people so they can understand what the unlearning actually looks like. Hear me roar. Because there's things you'll go, yes, and then there's things you'll go, ouch. But here's the good news. We are living in the moment right now God wants us to be in. We are in an Esther day. You're here because for such a time as this. Just when you think God's through with you, God says, no, no, no. You're here for such a time as this. Just when you think you fulfilled your great purpose and commission, God says, no, this is your moment. Spiritual fathers, spiritual sons, spiritual mothers, spiritual daughters. This is what we're living in right now. And listen, it's detrimental that we hear the voice of God. We are responsible. I'm not trying to put anything on you. I've learned studying the Old Testament that every generation was responsible, had some responsibility for the generation that was coming next. We are. We'd never leave the table. We invite a generation to the table with us so they can encounter what we encountered and even more. That's the heart of every healthy, healthy community or church. So I want to challenge you to just take some time tonight. If you got to go, hey, no shame, no guilt, no nothing. If you got to go, go. But I really feel like there's something that God wants to impart to our ears. There's a touch he wants to put on us that's going to change our lens, because we're going to actually start to begin to hear the voice of God for us. Right? For us is a big deal, because now it's the work within us that goes out. It's, I fill up this wineskin. It's healthy now. Now it starts to flow out. It starts to give. It starts to give from the vine. Starts to give the fruit that it was meant to give. So let me pray over you. Then I'm going to open the altars up. And the altar team can minister. Come up and minister behind you and pray for you. Are you okay? Are you hearing my hunger? Is that okay? Hear my heart? You're not hearing. Nobody's feeling threatened. If you're ashamed, just call me. I'll get Chad to take you out for ice cream. He said that always works with his kids. 20-minute ice cream encounter. If you've not been in the parenting class, you missed that. But anyway, so that may work for about 20 minutes. But so I just want to challenge you guys. This is the beginning. Remember, if you're pursuing a kingdom just for the experience, you're pursuing a kingdom without a king. You pursue the king, and then his domain comes with him, always, right? So Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're here. I just feel your presence so strong all night, Father. You were just moving on my heart and many hearts of people in here. And sometimes it's hard to define what actually you're doing. But I was sitting there and you said this. You said, I want my kids back. I want my kids back. I want the distractions to leave. I want the incorrect values they have for life. I want them to leave. I want my sons and daughters back. And that's us in this room. So if you've got to sit on the stage, if you've got to sit in your chair, if you've got to stand and pray, just take a moment to don't miss what's happening in this moment.